And we will be in Exodus 24. You can kind of put your finger there. I want to just have a quick review of the last few chapters. We've kind of blown through, and I know it's been a little choppy. John's been great at filling in, and I'm not giving him any time to prepare because his last Bible study was awesome. The last two have really been great, but I didn't give him much time in the last one. So if you enjoyed his last Bible study, just realize I'm not giving him any time to prepare now. So he's going to have less time. Less time, because it's definitely the Lord speaking through him. But as we go through, as we lead up to Exodus chapter 24, I want to kind of review some of the last chapters. So chapter 19, 3 months they traveled in the desert, and then they end up here where we are, which is Mount Sinai, and the mountain of God, and the place where Moses is going to, we'll see today that Moses will go, and he will meet the Lord for 40 days and 40 nights. And in chapter 19, God said that if Israel kept God's covenant, they will be his treasured possession. He's going to bless them. He's going to do all kinds of amazing things. But they were to put limits around the mountain. So they were not to go up to the Lord on the mountain. But when the Lord spoke, it was a humbling, terrifying thing. So they put limits around the mountain, but I don't think anyone was in a hurry to go up on the mountain at that point. And it says that all the people came before the Lord. So everyone came before the Lord as Moses kind of was up on the mountain and hearing from God, and then he would bring back what the Lord says. Chapter 20, God begins giving them the terms of their contract, or the word actually that's used is covenant. And so he says, I want to make a covenant with you. And he begins, you know, really chapter 20 through 23 has been some of the terms, not the complete thing, but I think really giving them a taste of the kinds of things that God was going to ask of them. And chapter 20, especially those Ten Commandments, those beloved Ten Commandments that have been taken out of our justice system and everywhere else and bring with it lots of controversy and this and that. And we've talked about how the Ten Commandments, it's really this simple. It's about loving others and it's about loving God. Okay, so the first four are about loving God, the last six are about loving others. And if we can do that, we will accomplish all the things of the law, even the Ten Commandments. And they were actually, as God spoke these things, as God presented this, the people became terrified, and they said, man, Moses, you just speak to us. We don't want to really hear from God. You know, it's too scary. Okay, so Moses, you just give us what you want. And really, that's a lot like today. A lot of people are like, you know, Kelly, I like to go to church and I like to hear you when you teach, but I really don't want to read the Bible myself because, you know, I just don't get it. Or maybe you're terrified. Maybe you're terrified of what God would show you. I don't know. But it seems to be the same thing. And we find that in the law, we have mediated religion. There, the Israelites had a relationship with God through Moses. So they didn't want a direct relationship with the Lord, although he wanted that direct relationship with them. Anyway, at the end of that chapter, God said, hey, don't worship any other god. Don't worship any idols. I am the one true living God. If you've heard me, and you were terrified, there's a reason for that. He's the one true God. And then we move into chapter 21. God begins to give some more details of the law, requirements of this covenant, things about handling household servants or handling personal injury cases. And it's interesting that he starts with that, but there's a lot that comes through. You know, when you talk about people having servants and even the personal injury cases, when you look at our country, you know, a lot has changed in the last year since the judges have allowed cases to come in where you can sue for pain and suffering, millions of dollars, right? How many of you love paying your insurance premiums? Yeah. This is a big deal. It's interesting. God started with that kind of stuff and said, hey, this is the way it should go. And then you move to chapter 22. God talked about stealing. He talks about issues of people getting their stuff damaged, and we know that can be big in a society. Things about when you borrow somebody's ox, somebody's whatever, and it gets lost, stolen, or damaged, what do you do? And stuff like that happens. And then he finishes with various social responsibilities, you know, and different social things. We talked about sorcery there. You know, God says, don't let the sorcerer live. Man, if you let sorcery go on in your community, it's a bad, bad deal. It's just straight darkness in your community. And so we talked about that. And then we've kind of finished up in chapter 23. John has sort of, I covered a little bit of it. John has sort of covered a little bit. We breezed through, but it's really okay. There were some justice issues about, you know, how that you're not supposed to take bribes, and that we're to not bear false witness, and then how God wanted the land to rest, so the various Sabbath laws. We didn't go into that, and I'm not really going to go into that. If you want to learn more specifically about those Sabbath laws, you know, there's a year of Jubilee, there's the year of rest for the land every 7 years, all those kinds of things. That's talked about in the next three books of the Bible, and you can jump into that. You can read ahead, that kind of thing. We're not going to go into it in depth. Just realize this. Bottom line, God wants you to rest. He didn't design you to work 7 days a week, 24 hours a day. And if you're doing that and you're stressed out, bummed out, dragging your knuckles on the ground, man, stop it. Take a break. Make a point of coming to church. And it's not just about taking a break and doing nothing. It's actually about taking a break to spend with the Lord and to give him the honor due him for how he's provided that job or, you know, those things for you. And it's also about the animals resting. I mean, you can't run your animal into the ground. You might be able to run your car into the ground, but your animal, man, the animal needs a break. And so do your servants. And so it's really even about other people. And then there were three festivals. We didn't go into those festivals. There's a lot about festivals later on as you get into Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy. We're not going to go into those now, but just realize there was three festivals, men, that the men were called to appear before the Lord. They had to make the journey to Jerusalem, and they were called to appear before the Lord. And I think it talks specifically to men because the girls, you don't have a problem getting the girls together for a party or anything, you know. Ladies' tea, there's like 30 people, right? They get excited about tea. We're not excited about tea, you know. Now, maybe shooting stuff, you guys have come out more. But even that, it's hard to get guys together. But God's saying, you know, so it really defeats the whole attitude here in our country where Christmas and Easter suffice, okay? So you've still got a third holiday you got to come, guys, okay? So if you're just thinking, I'm just going to come on Easter, that's not enough according to the law here, okay? So, but they had Passover, and obviously Passover was remembering their slavery and how God pulled them out of slavery. And then it was about the ingathering and, you know, harvest time and, you know, really giving God the first fruits and that kind of thing. But I think I love that because, you know, I've had people complain over the years as I've been a pastor, you know, about us having fun or doing activities that are really celebratory. There are the zealots out there, and you may be one, and that's okay. God will change your heart. You're the zealot that's like, well, if it's in the church, we got to be serious. You know what I mean? I mean, if it's a church activity, we got to be on our knees. We got to be dealing with some stuff. You know, we can't have fun. Did you know, God, there was more than even just these three festivals, and these festivals were like 7 days long. You know, our little Easter or Christmas holiday thing, like, I'm talking the whole town shuts down for 7 days, you know? And it really is celebration, party, eating, drinking, and being merry before the Lord. And, you know, and so if you've questioned what we do here at Crawfordsville Community Church, whether it be family camp or, you know, fishing derbies or whatever, you know, I believe in taking time for us to celebrate the goodness of the Lord and to enjoy each other and enjoy Him. These festivals came with great meaning. It wasn't that you just have fun and party without the Lord. It's about partying with the Lord. And realize God wants to party with you. He wants to be involved that way. He wants to rest. He's calling you to rest and to celebrate. And if you're one of those zealots, may I challenge you to get in the Scripture. This is the law. This is what God required. Now, do we have these requirements? Am I saying you have to show up at Christmas time and Easter? Don't hear me out. Ladies and gentlemen, I'd rather you show up every Sunday. You know, I don't even care about the special holidays, but, you know, again, I think it's important for us to celebrate together and enjoy each other and have those times where it is. It can be just sheer fun and thankfulness for what God has done. And again, I think we need to do it more even as our country. We may enter a time, people, where we won't get to do those things. It's going to be hard. We're going to be persecuted. We're going to be underground. But even in those times, I think we're going to find celebration. I think we're going to find those moments of joy in the Lord, because joy, the happiness and joy of the Lord, goes far beyond our circumstances. Amen? All right. And John finished last week talking about how God has a plan. He's preparing the way. He sent the angel with them, the hornet ahead of them. God has a plan. And he said, you know, he's shared with us that prayer and worship are an integral part of that plan that God has. Prayer is that key that kind of unlocks the power of God for what he's going to do. It's, you know, the angels were messengers, right? And so that angel was to bring them to the place that God had prepared. God has a plan for you. I say all these things to say this, that God loves you and he does care about the details. He actually cares whether you have a break or not. He actually cares what you do and how you treat people. He cares about those minute details. I was talking to someone the other day, and sometimes the things that we think are big sins in our life, those are small, and there's some other small little sin that God's going, that's a bigger deal to me. And as you travel with God, you'll find those things out. There's some things that I thought, oh, this is no big deal. And that was a huge deal to the Lord. And this other thing that I was so stressed about and worried about and trying to deal with, God's like, I got that covered. I got it dealt with. So realize God loves you and he cares about the details. And again, he's taking the time to spend with Moses and line out the details. When you look in Leviticus, man, it tells you exactly how worship should go. It's not a mysterious thing. Our God is not a big, mysterious God. He actually wants to reveal himself. He wants you to know, how do we do it? How should it go? He sent Jesus, and Jesus was concerned with even the little details of what they were doing in the temple there, right? He went in with a whip and said, hey, you know, this place is supposed to be a house of prayer, not wheeling and dealing. That seems kind of small to me for a big God. And I said before that if you try to go, hey, I'm going to follow the law, I'm going to do exactly what the Bible says here. Ladies and gentlemen, the law is the minimum. And I've said it before, love goes above and beyond. You will find that if your heart is to love God and love others, you will go far beyond all the things in this book here. You're going to be looking for ways, things that aren't even written here. How can I love my neighbor? What can I do to serve that person, help that person? I want to show you a video, if the guys can make sure the video's on there. This is a thing I wanted to actually show a couple weeks ago and didn't get a chance to do that as we were going through certain sections. And I've challenged you guys before that the law is kind of the minimum. But I love this kid, man. This kid's like 18, 19. I don't know how old he is. But he goes above and beyond. And this is the kind of thing that God is talking about in the law here when he's talking about social responsibilities. You know, when somebody steals, when somebody ruins somebody else's stuff, what do you do? Well, this kid, in my opinion, and I don't know whether he's a believer or not, I gotta imagine maybe he knows Christ. They actually met in a church parking lot to do this little deal. But I love this. This kid is, in my opinion, displaying the very thing that Christ did. Christ took our sins upon himself. Christ went above and beyond. Christ did not have to do anything. You committed your sin. He didn't need to take it on himself. Well, I love this kid because he takes it. Are we ready up there, fellas? All right, let's see if we can get this going. Hopefully it'll work.
Finally tonight, there are few things as satisfying as watching good triumph over evil. So watch it happen. Here's Steve Hartman on the road.
78-year-old Tana Herndon of Bethany, Oklahoma, was vulnerable in every way.
Oh, my.
Her husband of 60 years had died just 2 weeks earlier. her eyes so clouded with grief, she never saw it coming.
You know, I really didn't know anything was going wrong until I was halfway in the car.
An elderly woman visits her husband's grave only to be mugged.
The mugger got away with her purse and $700, but not for long. Police caught him, and the news put his mugshot on TV.
So first time you see that picture, do you recognize who that guy is?
Yeah, in detail.
You had no doubt?
Yeah.
That was your dad?
15-year-old Christian Lunsford says his parents divorced when he was 2, and his dad has been mostly absent ever since. Last time he heard from him was a few weeks ago. His dad gave him $250 for a band trip Christian really wants to go on. But that's been the extent of his parenting recently. In fact, over the years, Christian says his dad has been in and out of jail more than half a dozen times.
There's times like that you just feel really low, like, is that going to be me? Am I going to end up like that?
This apple wants nothing to do with the tree. Which is why, after Christian heard about his dad's latest crime, he reached out to the victim and asked to meet her in this church parking lot.
You think, what's going on here?
He says he just had to tell her.
Sorry about what happened. It needed to be done. She needed an apology from somebody. If I didn't apologize, who would?
I thought that was so precious. Any 15-year-old boy who has that much conscience is extraordinary.
And Christian was just getting started.
He gave me $250 for my band trip, man, but I'm not sure if it was yours or however he got it, but I'd feel bad if I didn't give it to you.
Never mind that it wasn't his crime. He paid the debt.
I accept this. I accepted the money back, and it was mine to do with what I wanted.
Which brings us to the best part of this story.
I want you to take your band trip.
She gave it all back to him.
Are you sure?
For his band trip.
It was a joy to do that.
Thank you.
Yes.
In the end, no money changed hands in that church parking lot, but they each got something tremendously valuable from the other.
I feel more like my life still has a purpose.
You're not who your parents are. I mean, even if they do raise you, you can become whoever you want to be.
No victims here. Steve Hartman, On the Road, in Oklahoma City.
And that's the CBS Evening News for tonight.
Above and beyond. And this kid went above and beyond. It wasn't his debt, it wasn't his, you know, apology. But he did that. Again, that's what I'm saying love does. It goes, you know, the law says, hey, you know, this guy got caught, he's paying this and that, but to have somebody go and then pay the debt of another person, whether it's your dad or mom or somebody else at work or whatever it is, that's huge, and that's what love does. That's what Jesus did. And so as we look at the law, realize these are just the minimums, in my opinion. This is just the, hey, this is what God requires. And I think the challenge for all of us should be to go above and beyond, just like Jesus did. We are to be like him. And so let me challenge you in that. Well, I said we were going to be in chapter 24. Let's get into chapter 24, Exodus chapter 24, verse 1. Then he said to Moses, come up to the Lord, you and Aaron and Nadab and Abihu, and the 70 elders of Israel. Remember, Aaron is Moses' brother, right-hand guy, the spokesperson. Nadab and Abihu are his sons. And those names probably ring a bell for you Bible scholars, because we know that they didn't make it to a ripe old age because of some rebellion. And you can find out what happened later on. I believe it's in Numbers. And so they're here. They're appearing with 70 elders of Israel. You are... Now listen to this, you are to worship at a distance, but Moses alone is to approach the Lord. The others must not come near, and the people may not come up with him. When Moses went and told the people all the Lord's words and laws, they responded with one voice, everything the Lord has said, we will do. Moses then wrote down everything the Lord had said. He got up early the next morning and built an altar at the foot of the mountain and set up 12 stone pillars representing the 12 tribes of Israel. Then he sent young Israelite men, and they offered burnt offerings and sacrificed young bulls as fellowship offerings to the Lord. Moses took half of the blood and put it in bowls, and the other half he sprinkled on the altar. Then he took the book of the covenant and read it to the people. They responded, "We will do everything the Lord has said. We will obey." Moses then took the blood, sprinkled it on the people, and said, "This is the blood of the covenant that the Lord has made with you in accordance with all these words." Moses and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and the 70 elders of Israel went up and saw that God, the God of Israel, under his feet was something like a pavement made of sapphire, clear as the sky itself. But God did not raise his hand against these leaders of the Israelites. They saw God, and they ate, and they drank. The Lord said to Moses, "Come up to me on the mountain and stay here, and I will give you the tablets of stone with the law and commandments I have written for their instruction." Then Moses set out with Joshua his aide, and Moses went up on the mountain of God. He said to the elders, "Wait here for us until we come back to you. Aaron and Hur are with you, and anyone involved in a dispute can go to them." You remember how that turned out? Not so good. Aaron was not a good representative. Interesting, maybe do a little study, but I don't remember Hur being mentioned when the golden calf incident happens later on here in Exodus. You can read ahead, but it's interesting. Aaron and Hur were left in charge, and Aaron seems to be the only one named there. When Moses went up on the mountain, the cloud covered it, and the glory of the Lord settled on Mount Sinai. For 6 days, the cloud covered the mountain, and on the seventh day, the Lord called to Moses from within the cloud. Now, can you imagine that? Just sitting there for 6 days, waiting for the Lord to talk to you. Some of you can't even wait a couple hours or a couple days. And I mean, he's just sitting there waiting. He didn't even probably have anything to do. Anyway, for 6 days, and it says, on the seventh day, the Lord called to Moses from within the cloud. To the Israelites, the glory of the Lord looked like a consuming fire on top of the mountain. Then Moses entered the cloud as he went up the mountain, and he stayed on the mountain 40 days and 40 nights. So, as I was reading this, and you know, it's pretty straightforward. You know, it's kind of about worship here. It's God giving Moses the law, the covenant. One of the things that I was struck with as I was looking at this is, and one of the things you need to keep in mind, if you try to follow the law, if you try to check boxes and do all the religious things, you will only get so close to worship. You're never going to find yourself on the mountaintop having the mountain. Anybody heard of a mountaintop experience? Anybody had a mountaintop experience maybe, right? Kind of the title of my message today. Who wants a mountaintop experience? I do. Man, be close to God. Can you imagine being in the cloud of God and it's like fire? And I mean, that's heavy, man. That's crazy. And Moses got to experience that. And we know that when Moses was up there, do you remember, as you think ahead, those of you who have read the book of Exodus, what happened when Moses came down? His face shone, didn't it? I mean, he reflected the glory of God. And then it would kind of like start to fade, and he'd put a veil over his head, and then he would go into the tent of meeting, and the cloud would come down, and meet God again, and his face would be bright. And some of you know that's kind of how it is, you know, in our spiritual walk, right? We have those mountaintops. I'm excited, man. I'm pumped. I am all about God. And then it starts to fade. We get in the work. We get in the life and marriage, and you know, and so we kind of, you know, hold up, veil ourselves, you know, hide away. But then, you know, then we get that next experience and, oh, I'm excited about God. You know, anybody been there? Yeah, kind of bipolar Christian. Yeah. But it's kind of like that with the law. When we're trying to check the boxes, do all the right things, be the super Christian that we know we can be, right? I'm going to pray enough. I'm going to read my Bible enough. I'm gonna hunker down. I'm gonna do it for the Lord. Because I want to be close to the Lord, and I want to experience him in a real way. Interesting, in chapter 19, the people, when they came before the Lord and Moses was kind of giving them some of the things of this covenant, they said, they responded together, "We will do everything the Lord has said." How many of you have been in that place? Like, God's teaching you, and you're like excited, and you're like, "I'm going to do everything that this says right here. You know, I'm going to like women's Bible study. And again, I'm going to do it." Again, chapter 24, two times, John and I were laughing about this. John's like, "Man, did you see that statement? Like, isn't that funny?" Because those of you that know about Israel, how well did they do with this? Did they do everything the Lord said? Interesting that three times within just these few chapters, they responded, "We will do everything the Lord has said we will do." And then that last one, it says, "We will do everything the Lord has said, and we will obey." Right? How many of you have been in that place? I have. Many times. "I'm going to do it, Lord. We're going to be close, man. We'll be tight. Me and Jesus, man. That's it. I don't even need my wife, you know." And then I come to Romans 3:23, and it says, "There's none righteous, no, not one." And I'm back in the toilet. What do I do now, Lord? Had kind of a conversation with someone this week, you know, about these very things, man. We were talking about, you know, those, just, man, anybody deal with daily sin? Okay, everybody raise your hand. Okay, you can do this one. Okay, you don't have to be embarrassed. Everyone sins, all right? And man, you sin throughout the week and you're like, "Ah, oh, I can't go to church." Many of you may be sitting here this morning, "Oh, it didn't feel like coming to church." I mean, there are many times I don't feel like, and I'm the pastor. I should feel like coming to church, if anyone. But I can tell you, there are those times, man, I have not got those boxes checked off, and I did not do what I committed to do, what I started out the week wanting to do. And I'll tell you, I don't want to come before the Lord. And I find that my worship is kind of at a distance. We talk about desert times and the Lord being kind of far from us, and you know, and what do we do? How do I deal with that? What's, you know, how do I navigate this, Lord, when I have sin? What do I do? That was the conversation I had with a friend this week. You know, I got sin, man, and I know I'm doing it, and again, how do I shake this thing? And anybody been in that? You know, Paul, right? Romans chapter 7. You ever been there? "The things I want to do, I don't do. And that's what I want to do, that's not the thing that I do." You know, blah, 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 blah. He gets to the end. He says, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who will rescue me from this body of sin and death?" But interesting, these guys, they were told to worship at a distance. And they came before the Lord, and they were at a distance, yet they came to this place where, what does it say here? It says, "Moses, Aaron, Nadab, and Abihu, and the 70 elders of Israel went up and saw the God of Israel. And under his feet was something like a pavement made of sapphire, clear as the sky itself." And it says, "But God did not raise his hand against these leaders of the Israelites. They saw God and they ate and they drank." So how did these guys, I mean, this is a time they didn't have Jesus. Why did they get to see God and not die in his presence? Was it because they were the leaders of Israel? Well, no, because they weren't really allowed to come on the mountain just like the people. Was it because of their vast knowledge of God's ways and his thing? Did they get it? Were they in tune with the Lord? That they just knew when to move onto the mountain and go see God? I mean, do you ever feel like you're out of the loop sometimes? You know, like somebody else is more in touch with God than I am. Somehow I'm not getting it. Were they more in touch? Man. We have that, and some of that, sometimes that keeps us at a distance from this thing, right? Kelly, I just really don't know enough to read this thing and understand it. Let me give you a hint. I've just read it a bunch of times, and I'm just now starting to get some of it. A little bit. And the farther I go, the more I realize I don't know. Okay? You don't get it. I don't get it. Why? Because there is none righteous. There's not one. There's not one person that really gets it and can really be holy. Did they get to see God? Because they said, everything we will do that you have said, Lord. They made the promise. They raised their hand. They made the shout, and they were like, I'm going to do it, right? I remember somebody in the New Testament. Remember Peter? Lord, everybody's going to leave you, but I'm going to the death with you, right? Oh, Peter, before the rooster crows three times, you're going to deny me. You're going to deny me. Three times before the rooster crows, you're going to deny me three times. Man. So what was the key? The blood. Did you read it? The blood was the key. It says that Moses got up in the morning. They made this promise, and yeah, we're committed to this covenant. And then he went up on the mountain, and he set up 12 pillars, and then he offered sacrifices. He had the young men do the sacrifices. It wasn't even the crusty old guys necessarily. Were the young guys really ready to offer the sacrifices? I don't know. Were they part of the Levites? I don't know. It doesn't say. It just says he had the young men offer the sacrifices. And then it says that Moses kept some of the blood, and he put some of the blood on the altar, right? He sprinkled the altar there. And this was even before they had been given the law, the Levitical law, where they were instructed on, you know, they flicking blood everywhere. I can't even imagine what that place, the tabernacle, looked like with as much blood as you had to sprinkle around everywhere. And then he took some of the blood and he sprinkled it on these guys. Why did they not die in the presence of God? It was the blood. Guess what? Super huge key for you and I as believers. Did you know? Come on, you veterans, you should shake your head. Yes, it's all about the blood. Have we forgotten? It's always been about the blood. Hebrews chapter 9. Flip over there. I know we're cruising through, and if your head is spinning, that's okay. Take notes, write it down, and go read it later. Hebrews chapter 9. Go towards the back of your Bible, and it's a couple books before the end. Hebrews chapter 9. Great chapter. We're actually going to get into this chapter even a little bit more. Mark this one in your Bible, because as we talk about the next the next half of Exodus is a majority of it is about how God instructed Moses on this tabernacle, this place of worship they were supposed to set up. And so Hebrews expounds on the picture of what that tabernacle was about, and it points us to Jesus. Those things of the tabernacle were only a picture. Picture of Christ here for us. Chapter 9, verse 11. When Christ came as high priest of the good things that are already here, he went through the greater and more perfect tabernacle that is not man-made. That is to say, not part of this creation. He did not enter by means of blood and goats and calves, but he entered the most holy place once for all by his own blood, having obtained eternal redemption. What place is he speaking about? Heaven. You want to be close to God? Where is God? He is in heaven. The only way to God to be in heaven is through Christ and his blood. It was the only way he could enter. The blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkled on those who are ceremonially unclean sanctify them so that they are outwardly clean. How much more then will the blood of Christ who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our consciences from acts that lead to death so that we may serve the living God. When we talk about worshiping, we talk about serving. It's about him. It's not even about how we do that worship. You know, sometimes we get hung up on worshiping worship. Have you ever noticed that? People are hung up on the style and the form and this and that. It's not about how we worship as much as who we worship. And if we are worshiping the right person, we will probably be worshiping in the right way. if you really are seeing Jesus as he is. I don't know that they really did everything right and were fully prepared to see God. Because do you remember the high priest? He had to go through all these different things, right? And then he could enter the most holy place. And if he didn't do it right, what happened? He died in the presence of God. But these guys didn't die here. For this reason, Christ is the mediator of a new covenant, that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance. Now that he has died as a ransom to set them free from the sins committed under the first law. In the case of a will, it is necessary to prove the death of the one who made it, because a will is in force only when somebody has died. It never takes effect while the one who made it is living. This is why even the first covenant was not put into effect without blood. A covenant in blood. Anybody do it as kids where you cut your hand and you, like, you know, dab a blood on your little contract as a kid, or you spit and handshake and, you know, yeah, something gross like that. Again, maybe this is where they got it. But if you skip down to verse 22, it says, in fact, the law requires that nearly everything be cleansed with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. The blood of Jesus Christ is what forgives you and me and gives us our eternal inheritance. And if you skip all the way to the end of the chapter there, verse 28, so Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many people, and he will appear a second time, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him. Not necessarily those that say, everything you say we're going to do, Lord. It's those that are covered by the blood. See, blood covered the altar that day when Jesus died, right? The altar, what is it? The cross. The mountain there, actually, Mount Calvary. Half the blood was reserved. Mount Calvary, salvation for you, for me. The blood of Jesus is what saves us, but it's also the blood of Jesus that is on us to sanctify us and make us holy and presentable to the Lord. And that's what Moses was doing. The blood on the altar and the blood on the people. A way for you and for me to come into the very presence of God. We don't come to worship because we feel like it, or because our emotions are right, or because we got it together. Do you understand that? Most of the time, I can tell you, I don't even have the right mindset. Why do we do things like a bunch of songs at the beginning before we even study the word or whatever? Because our mindset isn't right. I need help with my emotions, and music touches me on an emotional level, and it helps bring me to the right place so I have the right mindset. I love songs, worship songs, because they say what I usually can't that morning. I don't know how to express what's going on, but when I sing, the nails in your hands, the nails in your feet, they tell me how much you love me. Oh, Lord, that's what I needed to hear today. Forever my love. Then I can go, yeah, I want you, Lord. You're my love, you know, my dove, you know. You're amazing, Lord. This is amazing grace, right? I need that help through worship and through that music. And through the different things that take place here, so I can be reminded again, it's because of the blood, right? His love runs red, as the song goes. That's the reason I get to be in the presence of God. Not because I've got it all together, but because I'm messed up. And I don't have it together. And I need a Savior. I need saving. And the New Testament tells us this, James chapter 4, come near to God and he will what? Come near to you. But what does it say at the end of that? Wash your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. How do we do that? In the blood. We are washed in the blood. Cleansed. Our conscience is cleansed. Because my conscience, if you have a conscience, can't walk in here and go, man, I got it together. It's usually, oh, man, what am I doing here? I thought those thoughts, Lord, or I did that deed, or I said those things, and I shouldn't have. I like this, Ephesians chapter 2. But now in Christ Jesus, you were once far away. You who were once far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. It's actually talking about there's no Jew or Greek or, you know, again, it clears away all the prejudices and all the things. The playing field is evened right here in the presence of God as we worship and as we all receive the blood. Moses sprinkled it on all of them. And Jesus' blood is once and for all. Do we need to keep doing sacrifices? No, we don't. Now, interesting, as you go, you know, I was reading this and I'm like, man, what, you know, they didn't really give much description on what God looked like here or whatever. And then I came across some of these scriptures that says, John chapter 1, verse 18, it says, no one has ever seen God, but the one and only who is at the Father's right hand has made him known. Did you know? No one has ever seen God. So why does it say they saw the Lord? Has anyone ever seen the Lord? God? I haven't. Scripture says he hadn't seen. Interesting this, found this verse. Who alone is immortal who lives in an approachable life whom no one has seen or can see? A lot of us say, well, I'll come and worship if I can really see God and I can touch him and I can feel him. Again, it comes back to my feelings, my sensories, this and that. And that's what keeps us far from God because, well, God hasn't really shown himself to me. Did you know God the Father has never shown himself to anyone, really? Even Moses, we know, and I was thinking about this, Moses, you know, he asked to see God. Now, if he saw God here, then why did he ask to see God later on in the mountain? That's what I was, again, strange questions I ask, right? Maybe some of you veterans, this is for you guys. Why did Moses ask to see God if they saw him here? I read some places that some commentators were like, it was like, you know, they were looking underneath the door, you know? They were seeing somebody's feet. You know, that's why they could describe more of like what was under his feet, the at the bottom of the throne there, because it really they didn't really see God, they just saw his feet. I don't know. It says they saw God, so I don't know. But even a lot of the descriptions of God that we have in the Word, what? God is light, God is love. We never get a description of who God is, except for when it's connected to Jesus. Flip over to Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah saw God. Isaiah chapter 6. Go to Psalms, keep going a little bit. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel. This is a popular section of scripture. It says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated on a throne, high and exalted, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphs, each with six wings. The two wings, they covered their faces, and they covered their feet, and with two they were flying, and they were calling to one another, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory. You know, maybe some of you even have been in that place like, God, I just want to see you, man. I'm just struggling here. I got to see you. I want this. And at the sound of their voices, the doorposts, the thresholds shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. Woe to me, I cried. I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty. Man, when he was in the presence of God, he thought he was going to die. That's what that means. Oh, Lord. Oh, man. And then I heard a voice, verse 8, the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? And of course, he's in that moment. He's on the mountain. Here am I, Lord, right? Send me. And this is, Kelly, you'll get this verse probably at least once throughout your mission experience. They always go to this one. Here am I, send me. When I was in teen missions, we had this song about it. You know, I've heard, there's probably two or three songs, four songs, five songs written by, you know, again, just like we're talking about, right? Everything you say, we're going to do, Lord. This was after God burned his lips with a coal. Who wouldn't do what the Lord's telling him to do right at that moment? Anyway, and it says, go tell this people, be ever hearing but never understanding, be ever seeing but never perceiving, make the heart of this people calloused, make their ears dull, and close their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn and be healed. Have you ever heard a missions thing where we're gonna shut their eyes? We don't want them to know about God. I don't really want them to hear. That's not what we talk about. But interesting, it says, otherwise they would be healed. What does that mean? Otherwise, if they did hear, they would be saved. I'm going to take it a step further. Just bear with me for a second here. I know where I'm going, all right? John chapter 12. And again, this may be more for you veterans. But I asked the question, did they really see God? And when you're saying, well, I want to see the Lord and I want to be in his presence and this kind of thing, what does that mean to you? What does that mean to me? Interesting, this scripture starts out, and now there were some Greeks among those who went to worship at the feast, verse 20. They went to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, with a request. Sir, they said, we would like to see Jesus. Philip went to tell Andrew, and Andrew and Philip in turn told Jesus. Isn't that how it always works? It's like a chain. Anybody played that chain, telephone game? Gets messed up, but... And then Jesus says, you want to see me? He says, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. I tell you the truth, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. The man who loves his life will lose it, while the man who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, this my servant also will be. My Father will honor the one who serves me. You want to see Jesus? They're pushing through to see God, whatever. And now Jesus is saying, if something dies and then I've got to lose my life, I'm confused here, Lord. Now my heart is troubled, and what shall I say, Father? Save me from this hour. No, it is for this very reason I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. Then voice came from heaven, I have glorified it and will glorify it again. The crowd that was there heard it and said it had thundered. Others said an angel had spoken to them. So it was heavy again in the presence of the Lord. This voice was for your benefit, not mine. Now is the time for judgment on this world. Now the prince of this world will be driven out. But I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to myself. Interesting. What is that speaking of? What is Jesus leading up to? The cross. That is the glorification of God. And interesting, it keeps going on. He said this to show the kind of death he was going to die. The crowd spoke up, we have heard from the law that the Christ will remain forever. So how can you say the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is the Son of Man? Then Jesus said, you are going to have the light just a little longer. Walk while you have the light before darkness overtakes you. The man who walks in the dark does not know where he is going. Put your trust in the light while you have it so that you may become sons of light. When he was finished speaking, Jesus left and hid himself from them. Even after Jesus had done all these miraculous signs in their presence, they still did not believe in him. This was to fulfill the word of Isaiah the prophet, the Lord who has believed our message, to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For this reason they could not believe, because Isaiah says elsewhere, he has blinded their eyes and deadened their hearts so that they can neither see with their eyes nor understand with their hearts nor turn, and I would heal them. Now listen to this statement. Isaiah said this because he saw Jesus' glory and spoke about him. Might I challenge you, if you think that you're going to see God or whatever, you probably will never see God. Who will you see? Jesus. You want to be in the presence of God? You seek Jesus. We have one God. And this gets into this whole thing of the Trinity, and I'm not going to go there today, but we have one God. And God has revealed himself in Christ. If Isaiah saw Jesus that day, who did these guys see? Did they see God the Father? No. They saw Jesus. These things are very important, people, because there's a lot of cults that don't believe that Jesus is God and that he is the image of God. See, a lot of people are seeking God the Father, but they don't want the things of Jesus. We want to be close to God, but don't give me Calvary and the sacrifice. Don't give me his death on a cross. That doesn't give me happy thoughts. I mean, I need to be helped emotionally here, Lord. Do you understand where I'm going with this? See, it's the blood and the sacrifice. That's what we worship. We worship Jesus in that. Why? Because that's where he's glorified. That's where he's honored. That's where he's lifted up. That's where we should see him. When you get to Revelation and they see Jesus there, right? It says that his scars remain. They actually say, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain." That's what's sung there in heaven. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. So what am I saying? Well, I'm saying this. You want to see Jesus? You want to find yourself not being far off in worship? You got to get low. And you actually might find yourself just at his feet. Those bloody feet that were there at the cross. Again, you want to be in the very presence of God. It's not a, "Hey, I'm going to do everything the Lord says. I'm going to do a champion the cause and be ready for my day and get up and put on my best Sunday clothes and be excited for what's going to go on." It's actually when I come and I fall at the feet of Jesus and I'm dealing with my sin and I'm, you know, what does it say? They saw the Lord and then they ate and they drank. What does that speak to you of to you and me about? Communion, right? We come and we drink the blood and we partake of the body and we deal with our sin and our crud. And again, everybody thinks, "Gosh, I'm gonna come here and it's gonna be, you know, it's all about being positive and smiley." And I've been one of those people where I gotta feel like I gotta put on my happy face. Ladies and gentlemen, if you are coming to this church going, "Hey, I wanna see God," and you're putting on a happy face, but it's not happy, you are in the wrong place. Does that make sense? I mean, I know you guys are excited about this, right? You're all like, where is he going? And so many people have this vision even too, "I'm going to be in heaven and I'm going to sit on God the Father's knee and he's going to bounce me like a little kid and I'm going to hug my daddy and this." And did you know, no one's seen God. The picture of God is Jesus. We're going to be finding ourselves again, where? At the feet of Jesus, because that is how God has revealed himself. There isn't a Son and a Father and a Spirit. It's one God. Now, I don't know how that works. All I know is God the Father is mind-blowing. Light, love, justice. I mean, you know, he holds everything together. He truly is. When you say God is everywhere, you are making it correct. He is everywhere. How can he be everywhere and yet somewhere? I don't know. Again, God is huge. And to be able to say the question, "Well, I want to see God. I want to be right where these guys are." Oh, you do not know what you asked for. And you're going to be disappointed, just like these guys were that day when they said, "Well, we want to see Jesus." What were those Greeks saying? They said, "Well, we want to see God." And Jesus said, "If you want to see God, you're going to watch me die. You're going to watch me give my life, and it's going to be ugly, and it's going to be brutal, and it's going to be heart-wrenching, and it's not going to be what you think it's going to be." We think that God wants us to be the people. We think that God wants to hear me say, "I'll do everything you say, Lord." That is not what the Lord wants you to say. Did you know that? He does want you to do, but he's not looking for people to raise their hand and make the statement. He's actually looking for us to give our lives and lay our lives down. Read with me one more scripture. I'm almost finished here. Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7. The Lord kind of gave me this story. This was something I was thinking about as I was thinking about, like, you know, can I see the Lord? Are we just looking at his feet? I mean, what's going on? Well, interesting. Now, one of the Pharisees, those are the guys that were doing everything right. Okay, they're the religious guys, the Pharisees, right? They had memorized the first five. They had memorized the entire book of Exodus. Okay, they knew this. They could quote this thing to you. They didn't even need their Bibles. They could quote it to you. Luke chapter 7, verse 36. I'll give you it. There we go. Now, one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him. So he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. When a woman who had lived a sinful life in the town learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster jar of perfume, and as she stood behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears, and then she wiped them with her hair and kissed them and poured perfume on them. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner. Jesus answered him, Simon, I have something to tell you. Tell me, teacher, he said. Two men owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii and the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back. So he canceled the debts of both. Now, which of them will love him more? Simon replied, I suppose the one who had the bigger debt canceled. You have judged correctly. Jesus said, Then he turned toward the woman and said to Simon, do you see this woman? I came into your house and you did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman from the time I entered has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, for she loved much. But he who has been forgiven little loves little. Then Jesus said to her, your sins are forgiven. The other guests began to say among themselves, who is this who forgives sins? Jesus said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Do you see where I'm going with this? Again, our response isn't, Lord, I'll do everything you say. Our response is, oh, Lord, thank you. I love you. My heart's desire is to do everything you want me to do, but I can't. I'm a lousy sinner. I'm miserable. Help me, Lord. And Lord, I recognize it's not even about me. It's actually about you. That's what worship is about. It's not about what I'm doing. It's what you have done. See, that's true worship, and that's the place that we're going to see the Lord. I love 1 John chapter 1. You have to go back here over and over again, and I know I said I was going to be done, but this truly is the last one. This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him, yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. So we got to walk in the light. We got to do the right thing, right? But then you're talking about the blood again. Yeah, that's what I'm saying. Keep going. See, we've got to remember this when we're in here and we're like, man, I'm so far from God and I've got these sins that I'm dealing with this week. And Lord, what do I do about this sin? Well, it tells you right here. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Being in the light is not you doing everything right. Being in the light is recognizing and letting God expose your sin and show how rotten you are. That's being in the light. If we confess our sins, and listen to this, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Why? Because of his blood, which he gave once and for all. And he forgave. Really, it's saying he already has forgiven you. You're just confessing. You're getting it off your chest. He already had it covered. He already had it. You're the one that's got the problem, not him. He's not far from you. You might feel like you're far from him, but he's not far from you. And he wants to speak directly to you, see. And listen to this. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and his word has no place in our hearts. Do you see this confession thing? It's actually a realization of where we're at and what God's doing and what God wants to do in our lives. It's a realization that I am a sinner and I am in need of a Savior. If you come in believing you don't need to be saved, that you are doing everything you're supposed to be doing, you are lost. If you come in here believing you've got all your sin taken care of and now you can come in and worship, you are lost. That's what this scripture says. You are lost, dismally lost. See, the person who claims to be without sin is lying to himself. The person that thinks he doesn't have sin, lying. The person who says, I'm a sinner in need of a Savior, Lord, help me. I confess this to you today. That's the guy that comes in. That's the lady that comes in and actually sees God. And who do you see? Jesus Christ, high and lifted up. You see the blood and you're cleansed again. And you I can come in, not because I'm worthy, but because he was worthy, and his blood makes me worthy. See, they didn't get to come in because they were the leaders or because they had it all together or because they knew more about God. They didn't get to see God that day on the mountain. They got to see God that day on the mountain purely because of the blood. You don't get to come in here because you've got it all together. You get to come in here because you don't have it together, and Jesus' blood covers you. For by grace we've been saved through faith. And so many people, again, I can't come. Oh, I am not worthy. How many have had all the excuses? How many excuses are there and reasons why we can't come in and worship God? Why we're far from God? Why we can't do this? Or why I can't be in my Bible every day or whatever? I love Hebrews. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, the most holy place, that was the place the high priest could go in once a year back in the law, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is his body. And since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience. Sprinkled with what? Blood. Having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful, and let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Why do we do the things we're supposed to do? Not because we have to, like the law says. We do it because, oh my gosh, Lord, look at how much you've done. This lady, what did she do? She took her perfume. Actually, there's other scriptures where it says it was a year's worth of wages. Broke it. And put it on Jesus. And she wet his feet with. Again, she didn't do anything for anyone else. She was just at the feet of Jesus. And let us consider how many we may spur one another on. And it says, and let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as we see the day approaching. See, we can get together. You can be here, whether you come in and you're far away, man, you're in left field. Whether you're right here in the front and you're ready and I'm going to do it, everything you say, Lord. You can come. God knew that day when they said, we will do everything you say. He knew that day they weren't going to fulfill that. He had no reason to let them in his presence because he knew the future at that moment. But what did he do? He allowed them to come in the presence. He knew, he saw that day. he looked ahead and he saw Moses is not going to speak to the rock. He's going to strike the rock when he told him to speak to the rock. And yet he allowed Moses to come in his presence for 40 days and for his face to shine regularly. Do you get it? That by the blood of Christ. See, Moses met Christ. And interesting, who are the two people that meet Jesus on the mountain that day in Matthew chapter 17? Moses and Elijah. Moses didn't get to go into the promised land, but Moses was there with the Lord when he was glorified. Where is Moses? A better promised land, a better place. Do you understand what I'm saying? And so, if you're in that place, you're far from God. We're going to sing one last song here, and then we're going to be done. If you're in that place and you're far from the Lord, get near. Get confession taken. Confess. Tell the Lord. If you have been far from the Lord and you don't even know what I'm talking about, but you're like, I want to see God and I want to know God. Again, if you want to know God, you get to know Jesus. If you see Jesus and you see him dying for your sin, covering your sin, you are seeing God and you can have God in your life through Jesus Christ. Accept him today.